A great many Christians are having difficulty, at least it's been my experience, in maintaining a consistent relationship with Christ. They lack motivation and sometimes the tools and the know-how to sustain a vital, personal, intimate relationship with Christ. And this workshop deals not so much with the things that cause these problems, but positive solutions to correct them and keep the Christian life in balance. It's not only the start of the Christian life that's important, but how you live it, and equally important is how you finish it. I love that about the end of Paul's life when he wrote to Timothy saying, "I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith." And I thought, what a great thing can be said of anybody, that I did the best I could with what I had, with God, what you blessed me with. Now, on whether you should be in this workshop or not, if you answer no to any of these questions, you probably are in the right place for you. See if you've outgrown the need of the basics. Are you doing the basics in the Christian life? Are you satisfied with your response to God's leading in your life? Are you always obedient to God's direction? And do you feel that you've reached the highest level of spiritual maturity that you can attain? Now, if you answer no to any of those questions, and I'm sure you have because I do, then you're probably in the right place that God has for you, at least for this hour. A good definition for the Christian life is found in your handouts. The Christian life can be defined as the life of Christ reproduced in the life of the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedient response to the Word. I had a professor in seminary share that with a group of businessmen in a meeting, and he said, if you have that, you have more than 3/4 of seminary students have when they graduate. The life of Christ reproduced in the life of the believer by the power of the Holy Spirit in obedient response to the Word. Now the wheel, we'll use that as an illustration. But before we do that, and Gene kind of touched on this, there are five areas that I think it's important for us to define. I think it's very important in the Christian life to have goals and purposes. And as I read the Scriptures, and Gene called it God's will for us, but I call it my purpose, or God's purpose for me. And it's outlined in Romans 8:29. I have used Romans 8:28 and so much, you know, that was my verse, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose. But very often we shut off at 8:28 at the exclusion of 29. Verse 29 tells us what that good is. For those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn of many brethren. God's purpose for me is to conform me into Christ's image. That's God's purpose for my life. And all the things that it refers to in verse 28, God's going to use all those things to conform me into Christ's image. God deals with me in two ways. Sometimes it's sandpaper. You know, if you were to ask the tables that you're sitting on, if they could speak, and when the craftsman that made those was sanding them, if you'd ask that table, how does that feel? The table would have to answer, it hurts. It hurts. It chafes, it rubs, scratches. And so God deals with me in the area like sandpaper, but also as a soft cloth. And in my life, you know, if He's conforming into Christ's image, and I stand before the throne of God without a blemish, mar, or spot, obviously there needs to be some work done, right? Some rough edges knocked off. For you see, I am a rough lump of Oklahoma clay. But in God's eyes, He sees me as the finished product. When he sees his son Jesus and sees me, he sees the same. And so wherever there's sandpaper, there follows a soft cloth. Wherever there's crucifixion, there's resurrection. So God's purpose for me and for you is to conform us into Christ's image, that when we're with him, we'll be like him. Our purpose in life, and I would be interested to see if you went downtown in Fargo and you questioned at the big shopping center that I passed yesterday, that if you would ask 100 people, what's your purpose in life? It'd be interesting to hear the different answers you'd get. My purpose in life is to be president of my corporation. My purpose in life is to have X amount of dollars. My purpose in life is to have a good family. My purpose in life is this or that. But truly, God has outlined our purpose in life in Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Everything else that he calls us to, evangelism, bringing people to Christ, discipleship, making disciples and disciple makers, helping people to grow and mature in Christ, is akin to loving God with all our heart, soul, and might. Because if you don't love him with all your heart, soul, and might, that's going to affect your evangelism. That's going to affect your reaching people for Christ and helping them to grow. So that's my purpose in life, to love God with all my heart, soul, and might. There was a fine, dynamic pastor that I was visiting with some years ago, and his church was having a hard time. The young people were leaving in droves. So he met with the elders of the church, and he asked them, "What is your purpose in life?" And they said, "To bring people to Christ. That's our purpose." And all the elders agreed with that. So he went down and he said, "Sir, I don't want to embarrass you, I don't want to be disrespectful, but can you share the name of a man you've led to Christ, or somebody you've led to Christ? Or that you've been a part of the process of bringing him to Christ?" He went through 8 elders and none of them could ever name a man. And finally the last one said, "Yes, I was part of a process. Part of the harvesting process that led a young man to the Lord 2 years ago." And so this very wise pastor said, "How's he doing?" "I don't know." "What's his name?" "I don't remember." He said, "See, you've got your purpose and your mission confused. That's why your young people are leaving. And that, if that's your purpose in life and that's what you've communicated, you're not doing it. Your purpose in life is to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. I suggest to you that a goal in life is to know him, not about him. To know is the most personal, intimate word in the Bible. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bore him Cain. For a lot of years, I knew all about God, but I never knew him. Paul said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings. That I might know him, not all about him, not what other people tell me about him, but what he tells me through his word. And through the time that I spend with him personally, the time that I set aside to meet with him. Our responsibility is to obey him. To obey him. John 14:21, and that's a beautiful promise with a condition. "He that hath my commandments," Jesus said, "and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest or show myself to him." Isn't that a great promise? Jesus said, the proof of the pudding in loving him is obeying him. I've had people say, "Well, I don't know what God wants me to do." Sure you do. The fact of it is, you know too well. You're just not willing to do it. God's not mute. He makes his will known through his word, through circumstances, through his character. You see, that's where I got to know him. I got to know him by spending time with him. That's how I got to know my wife, because I spent time with her. Our responsibility to obey Him. Our fulfillment is to serve Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I have to confess to you that I worry about these things being added unto me sometimes when business is kind of sour. But God's promised, if you seek me first, my kingdom, I'll add all your needs, whatever you need. Okay. View, if you will, your life, like this wheel. And you probably there on the first page. Every wheel has to have a hub. The hub of this wheel is Christ. There's some verses with that. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave Himself for me. You know, I was watching Michael Jordan, a basketball player, and he's phenomenal. I mean, the man can almost fly. He stays up in the air, and he gets... In the professional basketball, he gets 50 points, 40, averaging 35 points through the season. And you know what I could do? I could, and at 52, it'd be a little hard to do, but I could get in shape, I could run, I could practice, I could do all the things that Michael Jordan does. But could I be like Michael Jordan? No. No. But if somehow, if Michael Jordan could come inside me, could come inside my body with his talents, his ability, then I could be like Michael Jordan. That's what the Lord wants to do. You see, for years, I tried to be like Christ. I couldn't do it. My good intentions would last about that long until somebody made me angry. Somebody didn't do what I wanted them to do, or I felt that they had offended me. And Christ says that's the way we're going to be. Because we battle an old sin nature that's a slow dyer. So He says, I want to come into you and live with you, inside of you, to conform you in the Christ image. John 15:5, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruits. One of the verses Gene used last night. For without me, you can do nothing. You know what nothing is? It's a circle with the edges rubbed off. You know, there will be people that will have buildings named after them, bridges named after them. So-and-so dedicated this building. You know what is going to happen? It's all going to be dust one of these days. But Jesus says that if you want to do anything that has eternal returns, you will not be able to do it without me. Everything else you do is not going to last unless I do it. And I like over there in 1 Peter 5:7, one of the paraphrases that has, you can throw the whole weight of your anxiety upon Him, for He is your personal concern. You can throw the whole weight of your anxiety upon the hub. What would happen to the wheel? Visualize the hub is Christ, the wheel is you and me. What would happen if we didn't have the hub and the spokes in there and you put a car on that wheel? What would happen to it? It would collapse. That's what happens to most people today. Several years ago, there was an atomic submarine called the USS Thresher. It made its maiden voyage off New England. It went on some test dives, and there was some faulty welding in the body of that ship, and it reached a certain depth, and all the tons and hundreds of thousands of tons of water pressure poured in and killed every man instantly. There wasn't hardly enough of the wreckage to even find. And you see, that's what happens to our lives without the hub. We carry that around, the pressures of the world. We can't handle it. And you know, I can do fairly well with one thing at a time, but you start loading them up on me. And me trying to carry my own strength, and I tried to do that a good number of years until I was 29. I'm 52 now. People say, oh, isn't it great that you came to Christ when you were 29? I said, I wasted all that time. I had all that self-induced suffering. I carried around all those things that I couldn't handle until I finally collapsed under. And God loved me enough to allow it to happen. But then, when I cried out that I couldn't go another step, He was there to lift them off. And He does that today. Somebody said, told me one time, said, your Jesus is a crutch. I said, is a crutch pretty handy when you got a broken leg? A self-made man doesn't exist. And he's not going to last. The rim, that's you and me. The Christian, obedient Christian in action, are living a life. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I had a 14-year-old boy tell me, we had a Bible study with teenagers, my wife and I in our home, as a result of the Christian Life and Witness course back in 1965. Had a 14-year-old boy told me that he had done things in his life that God had never forgiven him for, could never forgive him for. And he said, I'd give anything if I could have a fresh start. 14. I said, partner, do I have good news for you? The good news of the gospel today is that you can have a new beginning right now. But what about, what about those things that I have done? And we shared the gospel with him, you know, what he had seen on that worldwide film and how he could apply it to his life. I said, you can have a new start today. Oh, I want that. I had a Bible study with men in prison at the federal penitentiary in El Reno, Oklahoma. Give anything if I could have a new start. Oh, hey, you can. Right in here, right now. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And then, of course, the one in obedience, John 14:21, and Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not unreasonable for God to ask us to be a living sacrifice. What does Christ expect of you? Your Sunday mornings? No. He wants it all. Every bit of you. You know, that's when I really began to live. I thought that salvation, that's all there was. I didn't know that God was interested in my work at the stockyard. You know what I said one time? If Jesus can be at the Oklahoma National Stockyards with those truck drivers and snuff dippers and rodeo cowboys, He can be anywhere. And He's there. He's there. With all the profanity and obscenity, and He's there because I'm there. That's where my ministry is. The only bad thing about a living sacrifice is we keep crawling off the altar, don't we? We really do. The rim. That's us. Okay, let's look at the spokes. That altar spoke is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What that means is the Bible shows me the way to go. The Bible shows me where I got off the track. The Bible shows me how to get back on and how to stay on. It's my rule book to life. My son loves video, all kinds of video things. He's got over 1,400 video movies, and they're mostly the old movies. He's got Wings, silent movie, Wings, remember? I don't know whether you all would remember that. But it's got Richard Arlen in it, one of the first movies Gary Cooper ever made. I didn't recognize Gary Cooper. But he's got all these movies. He loves video and marvels how he works those switches and, you know, this is step one. This is how you do this. This is how you do it. He wouldn't try to begin to do all that without the rule book, the instruction book on how to do it. And yet we go out and make important decisions and live our life every day without any, just a casual glance at God's rule book, His set of instructions. The Bible is the biggest seller in the world today, biggest bookseller. There's probably three or four in every home in Oklahoma. Most of them are drawing dust. As I work with people, you know, I say, do you have a Bible? Oh, yeah, we got one around here somewhere. One gal just came to Christ, so thankful, she couldn't find her Bible. Said it had it locked in a trunk with a lot of old books, and she said, I can't find it. We went out and got her a Bible. The Word of God. Okay, if you turn over to that hand illustration, this is kind of interesting. And I know this might be review from you if you've had the Christian Life and Witness course, but I think it's worth repeating. It's important that we get a grasp on the Word of God, and there are five ways that we do that. Number one, the way you get a grasp, you start with a little finger, is you hear the Word. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay. 24 hours after you hear something, you retain 10% of it. Now, for example, if Art gives you a 30-minute sermon, that's one way you take in the Word of God. 30 minutes sermon. And you're going to try to grow and mature. The next day, you're going to remember 3 minutes of it. All right, what would you do if we said, okay, everybody, and we prepared a big banquet table for you. All the good stuff you like to eat. And we say, okay, you've got 3 minutes. I want you to eat all you can. I want you to stuff it all down, chew it and digest it. All you can do it in 3 minutes. But at the end of 3 minutes, you got to quit, and that's all you get for 1 week. What would happen to you? What would happen to you physically? Malnutrition, starvation. You'd be susceptible to all kinds of colds and illnesses and flu and everything else and probably end up dying. And you see, that is the majority of Christians today try to grow and mature in the Christian life on 3 minutes a week on a sermon that they hear from the pastor. You know, I would defy you, I don't care how strong you are, if you had your Bible in your hand and you just had your little finger crooked around it to try to keep me from grabbing it out of your hand. The devil hates this book. I've talked to several people that have gone over to Europe, to Eastern Bloc countries, plenty of churches, a lot of churches, no Bibles. You can have all the church. In fact, some of those communist states take pride. Yes, we coexist with the church. We've got to smuggle Bibles into those folks. Devil hates the Word of God. How, when Jesus was tempted, how did he answer? It is written. Out of Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It is written, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and only Him shall you serve. Tomorrow, if you were just listening to me, you're going to remember 10% of things I've said. The second way to get a grasp of the Bible is to read it. Deuteronomy 17:19 said, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. All right, you hear the Word, 10%. You read the Word, 24 hours later, you're going to remember 20% of what you read. You're getting a little better grasp. You're hearing it, you're reading it. But still, it can be taken away. It can be taken from you like the birds of the air came and took the seed. Remember? The parable that Jesus told. Okay, a little firmer grasp. We study the Word. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 24 hours later, you will remember 50% of what you study. Okay, we got 50% and 20% and 10%. We're getting a little further grasp. We've got three fingers out of the hand. God says, I want you to get all five of them on there. The forefinger, memorize. Psalm 119, 9 and 11. That's what I've claimed for my kids and my grandkids. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. You want a cure, a clean, pure life. Have an intake of the Word of God. I've got to share this with you. There was an old doctor from Chandler, Oklahoma. He went into prison when he was 67. He was a character, Doc Milam. And he sold narcotics to an undercover agent. And the guy was my age, and he was dressed like a seaman boot or seaman recruit. Doc said anybody that would think a man my age would be in basic training or a recruit needs to be arrested anyway. Doc was the kind of man that used to go to church in Chandler and chew tobacco. Tough, mean old man, head shaved. Spit on the floor of the church. That's what I think about your church. That's what I think about your God. Mean. He went into prison. He was sentenced there for 1 year. Went into prison at 67. Guard said that Doc could get up at 6 o'clock every morning and they could hear him cussing. Even big, strong, young, tough inmates got out of Doc's way. He intimidated them because Doc didn't care whether he lived or died. He was on a collision course with God. So we were having a Bible study, and it was how to grow in Christ, how to walk with Him, how to begin having a quiet time, how to begin memorizing Scripture, and there's not much to do in prison. So Doc started coming. I didn't know about him when he first came. I probably would have been a little more intimidated and frightened. But I just loved him and accepted him as he was. Doc came back the next week. Came back the next week. Came back the next week. Boy, and he'd have his Scripture verses memorized. He'd have his Bible study. And he said, you know, I haven't used my brain like this since I was in medical school. He says, a lot much old kind of cobwebs I got to shake loose. And, but he said, I want to share something with you this week. And myself, I got down to the end of my bunk and said, Lord, I've been your enemy for 67 years. And if you forgive me, which I believe you have at the cross of Jesus, and if you can use me, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in your service. And I want you to come into my life right now as my Lord and Savior. And if you can use an old reprobate like me, I'm yours to use wherever you want to use me. And of course, it just thrilled me. I drove home from the Bible study that night about 10 feet off the ground. I came back the next week and the guard said, say, what have you done to Doc Milam? I said, what do you mean? He said, man, that guy's different. You know, instead of now cussing, he's singing, when the rollers call up yonder, I'll be there. That's the only hymn old Doc knew, but he knew his name was in the book. And so he had a cellmate, a young black, that was in the Army. He'd been in Vietnam, and he was part of the burial detail of the Jim Jones deal down in Guyana. And it had such a tremendous, horrible effect on his life. He began to take drugs and begin to sell them in the service. And he was arrested and sent to federal penitentiary. And we were doing our scripture memory, and Doc said the young black's name was Mike. And he said, Mike, I want you to... I've got a guy coming Tuesday night. And boy, he's a hard taskmaster. He makes me memorize these verses word perfect. And I'm trying to memorize them, and I can't memorize good. He said, let me give you my verse card, and let me say it to you. Now, I've got to have it word perfect. Okay, now you watch for me. So Mike said, okay. Okay, assurance of salvation, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. And this is the record that God hath given us. What is that? God, Mike, you'll have to get, well, eternal life. Eternal life, okay. And this life is I'll never get this. I'm so thick-headed. This life is in His Son. You see what Doc was doing? He was building a friendship. He was getting the word into Mike. I look up the next week, here he comes in with Mike on his arm. Mike begins coming to Bible study. Mike had not made a commitment to Christ when my tour was over as far as Bible study, but I know I'll see him in heaven because Doc has given his life for him. Doc Milam told me the greatest thing that ever happened to him is when he went to prison, because that's where he found Christ. So I got him the navigators, I got him the topical memory system, and I haven't talked with Doc in a long time, but he called me one time and he said, "I want you to tell you, I memorized all 65 of my verses." And he said, "You know, it's not only in my head now, it's out in my life." And the last time I heard, Doc had a little get-together after church on Sunday, not to interfere with anybody's church, but just a time. He had an old barn, he got it all fixed up, just where all the Christians come together and pray together and sing for about an hour. Doc Milam. And then last, meditate. It's kind of a culmination of all the rest of them. God was talking to Joshua and he said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou may observe to do according to all the things that I've told you. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and thou shalt have good success." You ever seen a cow? I told this one time down in Chickasha, Oklahoma, and I made a lady sick. I don't want to do that after lunch. But you ever seen an old cow out in the pasture? Looks like she's chewing gum. Chewing her cud. What happens? She has two stomachs. And what she does, she swallows that old big bite of grass, and she gets thinking, "Boy, that was pretty good." So she belches it back up again and starts chewing it again. And that's what we're doing, the Word of God. You see, every time that I go to the Word of God, I'm not always hungry to read it or to hear it or let God speak to me. But it's a lot of times at supper time, I'm not starved to death. But Tommy will say, "Honey, supper's ready." And I'll come in and we'll ask God's blessing on the meal and we'll thank Him for it. And I'm not starved to death, but I'll clean the plate every time because it's good. Boy, she's a good cook. And I'll eat it. And that's what I do with the Word of God. You know, regardless if I'm not starving, sometimes I am. Sometimes I can hardly wait to get in it. Other times, but as I begin to eat of the Word, to let God speak to me, then it's like honey. The Word of God, prayer, is the spoke going up. "Hitherto," Jesus says, "if you ask nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full." Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." My father-in-law, Tommy Sue's daddy, was dying of cancer. He lived exactly 9 months from the time that they'd first diagnosed it. And I remember being at a family dinner and I put him to bed. He was so sick. And I told him, I said, "Mr. Hudson, I'm praying for you and so many people at our church are praying for you for the peace that passes all understanding." He said, "That's what I want. And that's what I've been all my life trying to find." He's in heaven. The peace of God that passes all our understanding. God says exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. That's what He's got for us. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think. Prayer. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, whatever you ask, I'll do it." Back in 1965, I was discipled by an ear surgeon in Oklahoma City for 2.5 years. He said, "Are you having a quiet time?" I didn't know what he was talking about. I thought he meant you sit over in the corner and was quiet. What do you mean? He said, "Well," and I think Marvin Van Bibber is doing a workshop on the quiet time. It certainly goes into more detail than this, but he challenged me for every day this coming week. He said, how busy are you? And I said, oh, I'm pretty busy. He said, you got 7 minutes a day? Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm sure I do. I can get up 7 minutes early. So he gave me a little formula. He said, take the first 30 seconds after you get up, if that's the best time for you, just get ready to meet with God. He said, Mike, what would you do? And if I don't remember who the president was back then, say probably Lyndon Johnson or whoever the president, and I don't care what your politics are, but say that President Reagan called you tonight and said, you know, Art, I'd really like to meet with you. I'd like to have some time with you, and I'm going to take Air Force One, and I'm going to come down Fargo and meet with you. Boy, out of respect for the office, if nothing else, and, oh, Art, it'd be kind of boning up on foreign policy and domestic policy and financial matters and some important things to come up so we could carry on a conversation with the president. You know, halfway intelligent conversation. Well, as great as that would be, you and I have an opportunity to meet in a personal, everyday meeting relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus. He desires to meet with us. You know, that blows my mind. Why would God want to meet with me? Why me? But He does. When and where, that's fine. Just wherever. He'll be there. And so this doctor said, take the first 30 seconds, half minute, and just kind of, you know, go get your cup of coffee and heat it up and sit down and get ready to meet with God. He said, take 2 minutes and just read the Word. He said, good place for you to start, Mike, Gospel of John. Just read. You can read a lot. I'm not talking about study or writing questions. Just read it. 2 minutes. He said, you can read a chapter in 2 minutes. You just read it. Then he said, that's 2.5 minutes. Take the next 30 seconds and just tell God how much you love Him. Understand, He's not on an ego trip, but it's good for us to praise Him. And he said, think of the little letter Acts. First letter is A. Think of adoration. Just write Acts. And I wrote down at A, 30 seconds. Just tell God how much you love Him. Not asking for things. Just tell Him how much you love Him. Next letter, take 30 seconds and think of the letter C out of the word Acts for confession. Keep short accounts with God. Don't let barriers come up between your fellowship with Him. You see, when I confess it, that allows God to remove it. He said He'll remove my transgression as far as the east is from the west. You know how far that is? That's pretty far. And He says, I'll throw it in the middle of the sea. And you know what He's done? He put a big old sign up here that says, no fishing. God forgets it. He has the marvelous ability to wipe from His memory my sins. Now, I remember them not to be on a guilt complex or a guilt kick, but so I won't make the same dumb mistakes again. I go, whoop, wait a minute. I made an error here. I don't want to do that again. I remember that I broke fellowship with God, so I'm not going to go that way again. But just keeping short accounts, Lord. Now, don't think that you're going to feel you'll go right from adoring God to confessing things. And somebody says, how do you feel emotionally right now? You may not feel too good. Because in the past, God has had me to seek forgiveness of my wife and to humble myself to my kids when I've been wrong. I remember I spanked my little boy. My little boy is 24 now, but he was 2 or 3 at the time. And I spanked him and put him to bed and found he didn't do what I thought he did. And I had to go in there and say, son, I am so sorry. Daddy blew it again. Please forgive me. Boy, I tell you what, kids are so forgiving. That little guy put his arms around and hugged my neck, and, you know, he got out of bed, and best I remember, I got him ice cream or whatever. But just the fact that we had restored fellowship. Fellowship. Those things that you know that God will not have you do, or the things He would have you do that you haven't done. Keep short accounts. Your fellowship strong. Take the next 30 seconds for just thanking Him. Lord, I just thank You. I thank You for Christ, for sending Your Son. I thank You for the Holy Spirit that equips me. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You. I thank You even for the tough times. because you're using it to conform you to Christ's image. I thank you even for the sandpaper along with the soft cloth. And T, or S, is supplication. That's asking God for things. Take a minute and a half to pray for others. Thank God for your wife or your husband or your kids. Pray for the president. Pray for your representatives, those in political office. Pray for your pastor. You know, a lot of people think that everybody else prays for their pastor, so they don't. That's a horrible mistake. Pray for your pastor. Boy, pray that he'll walk pure before God. He'll be a man of the Word. Pray for your pastor. In fact, you could take the front page of your paper and make a prayer list out of it. Pray for others. And then the last minute and a half, you pray for yourself. Somebody said, oh, you're not supposed to ask God for things for yourself. You know, if you've got children, wouldn't it break your heart if you felt they were afraid to come to you to ask you for things? If they were so frightened of you that they wouldn't even want to ask you for something? Remember, God always answers prayer. Yes, no, and wait. No is an answer to prayer. It doesn't seem as much fun sometimes as yes, but a lot of times, aren't you glad you never got everything you prayed for? Because a lot of times, you know, it would be like my little two-year-old grandson playing for a loaded gun. Well, I know what he'd do with it. So the answer is no. And that's where God answers our prayers, with no sometimes. Okay, that amounts to 7 minutes. So I did, and I did that for 1 week for 7 minutes, and I went to... back with this doctor, and he said, how'd your quiet time go? I said, hey, it went great. I said, I want to tell you, one time I spent 11 minutes on my quiet time. I'm really getting spiritual. You know, you're looking at the makings of a spiritual giant. I just didn't do it. Seven, I went 11. Well, great. Boy, just bragged on me, you know, and praised me and encouraged me. And he said, do you think you could do that again for this coming week? Sure, I can do this. No big deal. And for 6 months that went on. And I did it out of obedience to the guy that I'm accountable for, who was discipling me, and I did it for Christ because I told him to be there. You know, if I told Cliff, I'm going to meet you at 8 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be there. He's going to expect me there, and I'm going to be there. So I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to meet you at 6 o'clock, my front room. And I started in the winter time, all the lights were off, and I walked across there and cracked my shin on the coffee table. I never did learn. I'm so foggy headed in the morning. Never did learn. All I had to do is just turn the light on, or I could see. But I'd go get the coffee. But I was first 6 months with purity obedience. But I want to tell you something. This sneaky doctor that was discipling me knew what would happen if I started spending time with Christ. That I began to fall in love with Him. I told one guy, I said, where's your witness start for Christ? He said, at work. Man, I've been praying for this. I said, whoa, wait a minute, hold on. Where does your witness start? At work. And he was having a tough time with his wife. They were right on the verge of divorce, and he had 3 kids. I said, you sleep at work? No. Where do you sleep? Sleep at home. When you get up in the morning, where are you? I'm at home. Where does your witness start? At home? Yeah. Yeah. You think that you're not a witness to your wife for Christ? To your kids? Let me tell you, partner, if you're not doing it at home, you're not doing it at work. It's phony. It's phony. You're on an ego trip. You're after decisions rather than people's men's souls to come to Christ. If you're not doing it at home. You become God's man at home, and He'll make you His man at work. Starts there. Okay. On the home stretch. I had a summary of the wheel. When one spoke is overemphasized and others neglected, life becomes unbalanced. Now, my main spoke used to be fellowship. Boy, that baby was way out here. And the rest of them, kind of short, you know, clunk, 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 clunk. You have one real long spoke and 3 short ones, your life gets unbalanced. The rim is Christ's only contact with the world. It's like Gene Ward said last night, God desires and chooses to work through people. The rim, you and me, is God's contact with the world. The spokes are our contact with Him through the Word, through fellowship, witnessing, and prayer. This is where we plug into Christ. The spokes in the hub enable us to withstand the pressures of the world. You can put all that stuff on there. The spoke in the hub has the tire stand all the heavy and weight of all the pressures of the world. And if you haven't had any yet, be patient, brethren. It's coming. If you haven't had heartache and pressures, and I know you have, if the wheel becomes submerged in the world, it gets stuck and goes nowhere. Becomes like old Demas. Remember him? Fell in love with the things of the world, and it gets stuck, and it can't go anywhere. It's like getting stuck in the mud. I went down to vote one time, voted a little old church out in the country, and they didn't gravel the road. And I mean, I buried it clear to the axle. And I thought about this at the time. If wheels loses contact with the world, it spins okay, but it accomplishes nothing. It doesn't mean we're to withdraw ourselves from the world and go up into caves and or have little churches, select churches, where the big sign, sinners stay out. No. God's put us in the world. He said, don't be of the world, but you're in the world. We're not, there's a difference between being separate, come out from among them, being separate, and being isolationist. God didn't call us to be isolationists. He called me to get involved with those men out at the stockyards. That's where my ministry is. The longer the spokes, the more ground covered per revolution. If standing still or going slow, unbalanced causes a little harm, but as it goes faster, unbalanced will cause disintegration of the wheel. The driving force comes from the wheel. When it's spinning properly, the only thing you can see is the hub. 4 ounces of unbalanced standing still equals 12 pounds at 60 miles an hour. Here's some verses in closing. Boy, we're going to make it just on time. 2 John 8 says, watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. I bought cattle from a man out in Thomas, Oklahoma that had 3 tours in Vietnam. He told me there was one Vietnam village that he and his platoon took 4 times. They'd take it, they'd be ordered back. The communists and Viet Cong and North Vietnamese would come in and take the village. They'd be ordered to take it again, each time with a great loss of life. The Bible says, don't do that. Don't give up what you've attained. Don't go backwards. Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. You know the greatest rewards that I read about in the Bible, what they have to do with, is perseverance. Just hanging in there. And there's a over there in the Bible, and I believe it's 2 John 4. Could be 3 John 4, maybe. It says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in truth. And you walk in truth by spending time in the Word with the Master and getting your life in balance. Okay, in just the minutes that I have, and I do want to remind you that if you filled out that little 3x5 card that Gene asked you to fill out, if you'd like to leave it here with me, I'll turn it in to him. If not, if you don't have it ready, be sure and turn it in at the end of the next workshop that you go right after you leave here. But if you've got them, I'll be happy. You can just put them here, and I'll be happy to turn them in to Gene. But we want to get those 3x5 cards. With any problem, or maybe you've not had time to fill it out yet, any problem that you might have, any question that you might have that really is a important or heavy on your heart, we'd have you do that. And also, what I'd like for you to do is to consider. Now, I know some of you have stronger spokes in the wheel than some of the others. What I'd like to do, and I think the Bible tells us to take a sane analysis of our capabilities, is to look at those areas that we consider our strengths. of those four spokes. Or maybe even the rim. Maybe it's an area of obedience. Might even be that Christ isn't the hub or the center of the life. But what are the strengths in your life? I think it's good to take some self-analysis. And what are my weaknesses? Isn't witnessing? Is it in the Word? I'm just too busy. Is it in prayer? Sometimes I think my prayer is just bouncing off the walls or the ceiling. What is my weakness? Fellowship, maybe. I'm just uncomfortable, don't like to be around people. And what I'd like for you to do is just to kind of analyze that. As you take that home or whatever, I want you to thank God for your strengths and ask Him to maintain them, and I want you to ask Him to strengthen the weakness so you can have balance in your life. Jesus said, "I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Life is not a curse, it's a blessing. And Jesus said, "I want you to have all that I have to offer you in life. And that can only be found with me." If you're not living abundantly, if your life is out of balance, what's the problem? What's the problem? Where are my weaknesses? Where am I out of balance? Now, He'll show you. Not only that, He'll correct you.